And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you. Thank you all so much for such a wonderful program yesterday. Folks, that is really one for the ages. I mean that. Please don't forget that our podcasts are available to listen to over and over again. And that's one of those programs that you might want to listen to again, and you might want to have friends and family listen to it, because it was the prayers of our listeners that made the program so great. And I just want to commend you all for it. It was decent. It was orderly. It was loving. It was spirit-filled. It was inspiring and uplifting and strengthening. You really prepared me for the rally that I was going to. I tell you, by the time I walked out on the rally, I was walking on air. It was so absolutely wonderful. Thank you all for that. And of course, we need to be praying for our country, don't we? We definitely do need to be praying for our country, because it seems that every single day, the devil, operating through the hands and feet, the eyes and ears of the leftists, the Marxists, the socialists, the communists, the whatever they may call themselves, the Antifas, the Black Lives Matter, they just don't quit. They keep pushing the envelope of wickedness as far as they can force it to go. And I'm just believing God for a breakthrough here at some point. That the breakthrough may be on the first Tuesday in November, when the American people shock the world, shock the mainstream media, by showing that we've had enough of these crazies trying to run our country down, expressing all of this hatred of America, and we're simply not going to have it. That may be the breakthrough. That may be one indication of the breakthrough that we're experiencing, while the mainstream media is telling us, that Joe Biden is going to become president. He's leading in all the polls, and he's climbing, and President Trump is declining. And you know, frankly, folks, for all I can observe, Joe Biden is the wholly owned subsidiary of the far left and the Chinese Communist Party. I mean, I'm very serious about that. I don't think I'm exaggerating. And when your family is walking away with multi-billion dollar deals and you're praising them about how wonderful they are and how they're good folks, and I'm going to entrust you with the future of my country? I don't think so. That's a hard one to swallow. And here again, this is not about party. This is not about personality. This is about principles. This is about ideals. This is about who we are as a nation and our right to protect our sovereignty and the integrity of our nation. And when somebody's family has been enriched like that by a communist dictatorship, and you don't have the sense to say, stay away from them, they are evil people, and they don't mean us good. They don't mean our country any good. If you don't have the sense to do that, if the NBA doesn't, that's why, as far as I'm concerned, if I never watch another NBA game until there's some sense of expression of repentance, it'll be fine with me. Because if you don't have the sense enough to denounce the evil of that regime and the oppression of their people, but yet you're going to support all kinds of slanderous, insulting, and disrespectful action toward our own country, I don't even want to hear what you've got to say, because you don't have anything to say. You are a hypocrite in the nth degree. Not to mention somebody who's biting the hand that feeds you, because the American people are made you rich and made you famous and made the NBA successful. And then what they turn around and do is spit in the faces of the American people and spit in the faces of all the veterans and all the people who've served this country and sacrificed and shed their blood. And then expect everybody to just rally and go watch their games and go enjoy it. Well, I won't be one. No, thank you. I can find enemies to insult me pretty easily. I don't need to turn on the television and be insulted further. There are plenty of leftists who say bad things about me. I know where to find them. To find them in the sense if I want to hear that, folks. Not to, if I want to do something to them. Because, you know, when you're talking off the cuff this way, you've got to clarify and qualify what you mean. But I'm talking about, you know, I know where to find them. If I want to hear bad stuff said about me, I know where to find the people who are more than willing to say that. I don't need to turn on the television in the comfort of my own home to be insulted by a sports franchise that will spit on the flag of my country. No, thank you. No, thank you. I when I relax and want to watch something on television, I'm doing that to just relax and take it easy and enjoy myself and entertain myself. And that does not entertain me. It upsets me. So I don't need to turn on the television to be upset. But anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But my point is, all the stuff that we are hearing about the first Tuesday in November being doomsday, I think we may be about to witness one of the greatest miracles in the political history of our country. In fact, that's what happened 4 years ago when every prediction was that Hillary Clinton would win by a landslide. Every prediction, 96%. That's the number that they kept throwing out there. 96% likely that Hillary Clinton is going to become the next president of the United States. And I will never forget that somewhere about 2:30 in the morning, sitting in our family room, watching the returns on the edge of my seat, when Bret Baier on Fox News said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the 45th president of the United States is Donald J. Trump." And I'll tell you, I like to bit the side out of the chair. I mean, you know, it's like, what? Really? And I think all of us saw that as a kind of miracle, as a real breakthrough. And frankly, I think many of us saw it as a reprieve by Almighty God for our country. And I think we're going to see the same thing happen on the first Tuesday in November. Now, I'm not taking that for granted. I think everybody ought to be praying and working and doing everything in our power to make sure that we express ourselves at the ballot box and that we vote our Christian values and vote our biblical principles and vote our biblical worldview and not race, not party, not some other nonsense, but the things that really matter to us. And God matters, the Bible matters, the Word of God matters, and those are the things that are control how we vote and who we support. But thank you all. Yesterday was just wonderful. You know, I woke up this morning, you know, because one of the things I was praying for, Lord, let there be a shift in the atmosphere. And when I woke up this morning, I thought, well, one thing is for sure, there's a shift in my atmosphere, you know, because I just woke up feeling great. I mean, I woke up feeling the presence of God, filled with the Spirit of God, because yesterday we prayed all day. I mean, it started at 8 o'clock on a Zoom call with some prayer intercessors. And then it went from there all throughout the day. We dedicated our radio program to it. I dedicated my 12 noon National Awakening Conference call to it. And then, of course, we went to the rallies. And so it certainly shifted my atmosphere. I hope it shifted yours. And I'm praying and believing that we're going to witness ultimately a shift in the atmosphere of the entire nation. We got a ways to go before we see the full manifestation of anything like that, because right now we've got some news that has been coming down the pike that, well, you know what? It just drives us further to our knees to cry out to Almighty God, because we know that He hears and answers. And Jesus said we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Stand by. We'll be back.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
The list of statues that have been defaced or torn down increases each week. What started a few years ago as an attempt to remove a few statues after an extended political debate has obviously spun out of control. What do George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Ulysses S. Grant, Winston Churchill, Gandhi, Cervantes, Voltaire, and guitarist Stevie Ray Vaughan have in common? Well, not much. But that's just a small representation of statues that have been defaced or pulled down. Then there is the defacing of the abolitionist Matthias Baldwin and the recent toppling of the statue of former slave and abolitionist Frederick Douglass. There's no consistency in anything these mobs are doing in the streets today. So while irrational people in the streets are tearing down statues and monuments, perhaps it is time for some of us, more rational citizens, to begin to think through what figures in the public square are appropriate or inappropriate. I think we can all agree that a leader who has consistently engaged in evil acts should not be memorialized. Adolf Hitler was an evil man. So was Joseph Stalin. We don't want statues of them in this country or any other. But I'm still wondering how a statue of Vladimir Lenin ended up in Seattle's Fremont neighborhood. Every group of heroes will have some flaws. Every leader will have flaws. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fallen heroes and fallen leaders still deserve to be honored. When men and women have failed, they deserve to be forgiven. Michael Brendan Doherty reminds us that the beautiful sculpture of Michelangelo's David stands in Florence not as a tribute or an endorsement of the murder of Uriah the Hittite, just as George Washington's name does not grace our capital city or the names of our schools because he owned slaves. A statue or memorial can honor people without excusing its flaws. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determine that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. Jake Tapper points out what's missing on Governor Andrew Cuomo's victory tour poster are more blacks shot to death by police than whites. Joe Biden wants to bankrupt the country to fight a non-existent problem, and Florida's deep state has been jiggering the coronavirus numbers to make them look worse than they are. Next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, I said the things that are happening still drive us to our knees. We've still got plenty to pray about, and we must continue praying. By the way, we're going to do this July 14th Stand in Prayer for America. We're going to do it every single year, so you can mark it in your calendar now, because we will be back next year. Now, that doesn't mean we wait until next year to pray, obviously. But we will be calling attention to 2 Chronicles 7:14 again and again and again and again and again, because we really believe that God will heal our land. And we also believe that God withholds the hand of His judgment and His wrath because His people are so committed to crying out to Him and so committed to seeking His face and having His intervention in the affairs of our nation. So we're going to keep doing it. So mark it on your calendar. Next year, July 14th, 2 p.m., we're going to be praying. It's going to be, It was a little bit hot out there. I had a straw hat on and sunglasses. If you saw, in fact, when I walked up, my field director didn't even recognize me because I had a hat on, which I don't usually wear these days. Used to wear hats when I was much, much younger, but I don't really wear them much these days. But I had a hat on and sunglasses. He didn't even recognize me. So it was a little bit warm, but praise God, the Spirit of God was high, and that's really what mattered, and I enjoyed every moment of it. As we get information about things that happened around the country, I'll share those with you. But right now, I want to give you another one of those reasons why we simply cannot stop praying, because the powers of hell have been unleashed in this country as a result of a whole slew of things, but mainly, I believe, the Marxist forces and the George Soros forces that want to dismantle and destroy the United States of America. But here's another terrible incident. But this one, of course, is not getting the kind of attention it ought to get. So take a listen to this about this one-year-old child being killed.
My girlfriend was on the phone with my mom. She said, "You have to call your baby mother. Junior's in the hospital." So when I called her, like, she just, like, as soon as she picked up, she was just crying immediately. Like, "You need to get here. You need to get here. Hurry." And I'm like, "What's wrong?" And she was like, "Junior got shot in his stomach." And
It's okay.
And it just broke me down because I didn't know, like, if my son was going to make it or not. And he didn't. And I'm sitting here calling everybody, like, nobody can tell me the condition of my son. He getting transferred from hospitals. Like, nobody's seen him yet. Like, the doctors can't say nothing. It's just, I was looking for answers. That wasn't answered for me, and it just broke me down. And then when the doctors came out and told me, it just, like, I just lost myself.
For the cowards that did this, you should be ashamed of yourself, because everybody talk about Black Lives Matter. What about baby lives? What about teenager lives? Like, you took an innocent child from a mother and a father, as well as the grandparents. And I don't think it's fair.
1 year old child shot to death at a barbecue. Devel Gardner Jr. shot to death at a barbecue by a bunch of thugs who, and I don't know who they were shooting at or what they were shooting at or what they were doing. But what I want to call attention to is not only the prayers for that family that has lost a one-year-old child. He was going to be two, and the father said in a couple of months, have lost that one-year-old child. And these kinds of situations are heartbreaking because, you know, even with George Floyd, with Rayshard Brooks, you know, people bring up their backgrounds. What were they doing? What caused the initial interaction with the police? And you can look at it and say, well, if they had done this rather than that, maybe it wouldn't have worked out that way. Not blaming them, but you can always assess that. What can you say about a one-year-old child? What could that one-year-old child have done differently? There's nothing. This is an innocent baby. Where is the Black Lives Matter protest? Where is the outrage? Where is the hue and cry about the death of an innocent baby? Well, it's not there, and it's not there because, as I've said many times before, Black Lives Matter is not about saving black lives. They could care less. They're about using race as a lever to affect the kind of Marxist transformation that they want in this country. That's what it's about. It's not about saving anybody's life, which is why they get all worked up if you say all lives matter. Oh, you can't say that. How dare you? That's an insult. That's racist. No, it's the truth. But you can't say that, you see, because it undermines their narrative. And their narrative is that America is so hopelessly racist that you've got to tear it apart. You've got to tear it down. You've got to destroy it. You've got to remake it into something different than what it is right now. And if you point to the death of a young child by a bunch of thugs in the street, it undermines the narrative that, no, the police are representative of the ruling class, and we've got to dismantle and defund the police. And then who's there to protect these children? So I've got some data for you today, some things I want you to very much remember. I really came across some very interesting research. You all realize that since Memorial Day, folks, that's just 6 weeks ago, since Memorial Day, there have been murders all over the country. 20 children, 11 years old and younger, have been murdered since Memorial Day. Now, let me repeat that, because that seems so shocking that it can't possibly be right. But I have been saying all along, contrary to what this stupid teacher union representative in L.A. said, you know, death by police is the leading cause of death. Murder by police is the leading cause of death among black people. Well, that was a bold-faced lie. And here it is right here. Since Memorial Day, 20 children 11 years old and younger have been killed in inner city violence. That's 6 weeks, folks. 6 weeks. That means every week, two young people to be involved in any kind of criminal activities, too young to be involved in anything nefarious. Because this goes all the way, you know, several of these kids, we got a one-year-old here, but several of them, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. And they're dead. And that's just in the last 6 weeks. How many of them do you think were killed by police? Oh, well, I thought police were the leading cause of death among black people. How many of them do you think were killed by police? Yeah, right. Zero. Not only that, this is an even more staggering number, except these kids are a little older, between ages 12 to 17, 111 children killed since Memorial Day. 111. Realize, folks, that's 131 kids killed in 6 weeks. How many of them were killed by police? Zero. Zero. Shootings and murders are up 23% in New York City. New York City is degenerating into a city of murder and crime and chaos. Because Bill de Blasio, the communist, and yes, he is a communist, folks, and I want to get into that a little bit with you, and that may seem like an ad hominem. It's not. That is who he is. That is really who he is. But because he is so busy dismantling the police, and he's so busy, closed down the plainclothes anti-crime unit, which was responsible, by the way, for taking guns off the streets literally by the thousands every year, because they were proactive in going after that small percentage of young thugs that are out there likely to be carrying guns. And they were taking those guns off of them and also catching them with drugs, doing various things that would put them away before they could hurt somebody. And all that's gone now. And so Mayor de Blasio, all he can do now is pontificate about, you know, we've got to get the guns off the street. Well, you had some police officers who were taking the guns out of the hands of those who should not have had guns, and you ended that. So now what do you want to do? You want to take the guns out of the hands of law-abiding citizens who aren't causing the problem, I guess. Because that's really what communists do. They have to disarm the population so that they can fully control them. Remember, this is the mayor who famously said that he would close permanently any synagogue or church that dared meet, quote, after having been told not to do so. Oh, the dictator has spoken, and we must all obey. Well, I've got some interesting information about him that will demonstrate to you this is not ad hominem at all. How this man got elected can only be explained by the silence and the unwillingness of the mainstream media to expose him for who he really is. And we're going to do that when I get back.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Thomas Carlyle lived from 1795 until 1881. He was a Scottish essayist and historian. During his lifetime, he became one of the world's greatest writers. But he was a human, and humans make mistakes. On October the 17th, 1826, Carlyle married his secretary, Jane Welch. She was an intelligent, attractive, and somewhat temperamental daughter of a well-to-do doctor. Now, they had their quarrels and misunderstandings, but still loved each other dearly. After their marriage, Jane continued to serve as his secretary. After several years of marriage, Jane became ill. Being a hard worker, Carlyle became so absorbed in his writings that he let Jane continue working for several weeks after she became sick. She had cancer, and it was one of the slow-growing kind. Finally, she became confined to her bed. Although Carlyle loved her dearly, he very seldom found time to stay with her very long. He was busy with his work. When Jane died, they carried her to the cemetery for the service. It was a miserable day. It was raining hard and the mud was deep. Following the funeral, Carlyle went back to his home. He was taking it pretty hard. He went up the stairs to Jane's room and sat down in the chair next to her bed. He sat there thinking about how little time he had spent with her and wishing so much that he had a chance to do it again. Noticing her diary on a table beside the bed, he picked it up and began to read. Suddenly, he seemed shocked. He saw it. There on one page, she had written a single line. "Yesterday he spent an hour with me, and it was like heaven. I love him so." Something dawned on him that he had not noticed before. He'd been too busy to notice that he'd meant so much to her. He thought of all the times he had gone about his work without thinking about and noticing her. Then Carlyle turned the page in the diary. There he noticed written some words that broke his heart. "I have listened all day to hear his steps in the hall," she wrote, "but now it's late, and I guess he won't come today." Carlyle read a little more in the book. Then he threw it down and ran out of the house. Some of his friends found him at the grave, his face buried in the mud. His eyes were red from weeping. Tears continued to roll down his cheeks. He kept repeating over and over again, "If I had only known, if I had only known." But it was too late for Carlyle. She was dead. After Jane's death, Carlyle made little attempt to write again. A historian said that he lived another 15 years, weary, bored, and a partial recluse. I tell the story with the hope that you'll not make the same mistake. While our loved ones must have the money we make to live, it is the love we have that they really want. Give it now, before it's too late.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
I'm hoping to get to your calls in this segment. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Bill de Blasio is a communist. And here again, that's not an ad hominem. That's just a fact. Now, of course, he tries to cloak this. But I'm going to give you some information now that will help you understand just who the people of New York are dealing with. And by the way, I haven't gotten the full report yet, but we had a tremendous prayer time in Brooklyn, New York yesterday. In Brooklyn, New York, folks, among those who were standing with us in prayer for America. And we'll talk a little bit about that if I have a chance today, or I'll report on it as I get more information on it, because the various reports on these Stand in Prayer for America rallies is still coming in, as you can imagine, because they're scattered all over the country. But do you remember, do any of you remember when Bill de Blasio was running for president, he went down to Miami to speak? And during the course of his speech, he actually used a phrase, and this is the phrase that he used in trying to stir up the crowd: "Hasta la vittoria siempre." Now, that phrase apparently means "until victory always." Hasta la victoria siempre. And, of course, some of the communists who were in the crowd with him recognized it and cheered. There was only one problem. A lot of the Cubans who happened to be standing around or heard about it realized exactly where that phrase came from. It was one of the favorite phrases of Che Guevara, probably the supreme murderer in the history of Cuba. He probably used it just about the time that he presided over, as he was presiding over executions or performing them himself, because apparently he loved to do executions. He loved to kill people. One of his favorite things to do. And Bill de Blasio goes down to Miami and uses this phrase. Now, of course, when called on it, and ultimately he was called on it, why in the world are you using a phrase that was used by a person who's probably murdered more Cubans than any other person in Cuban history? And of course, Castro picked it up too, and the two of them were cohorts in murder. But Che Guevara was really the hatchet man. He was the executioner. People running around with Che Guevara t-shirts. I mean, they ought to rip that mess off and burn it and never look at that image again. I mean, it's demonic. It's evil. Well, de Blasio said, oh, I didn't know. I didn't realize. I didn't know what it meant. Well, he lied. Well, wait a minute, Bishop. How do you know he lied? Because the man has spent his life involved in communist activities and supporting communist forces. You can't tell me that he did not know that that was a phrase that Che Guevara used. He just thought that the audience would buy into it. And when they didn't, he had a sudden case of political amnesia. I didn't know it was associated with Che Guevara. He lied. He knew. And had someone come up to him or had people responded well, and someone come up to him and said, wow, I really love that phrase, he probably would have told him, yes, that was a Che Guevara phrase. But when they called him on it, Well, I'm talking about Bill de Blasio because he's the guy who's presiding, to put it bluntly, presiding over the death of this one-year-old child, because he has set the tone for this. He is the one who has created the circumstance by, instead of cracking down on these lawless, rioting people who are trying to destroy the peace and tranquility that they had tried to develop in a city like New York, which is a big city that can't be easy to do, but they had done it, and he's dismantling all of that and talking about defunding the police. He's already cut back significantly on police funding. And I lay that death to his charge because, as far as I am concerned, this man does not love this country, does not like the fact that we are a constitutional republic. He wants us to be a communist nation. And say, well, that doesn't necessarily prove that. Well, are you aware of this? That Bill de Blasio is not really Bill de Blasio. Well, I mean, his name is Bill de Blasio, but his name is Bill de Blasio because he changed his name. Now, his given name when he was born was William Wilhelm. I'm sorry, Warren Wilhelm, not William, Warren Wilhelm. Yeah, that was his name. Named after his father. But somewhere along the way, he got brainwashed into a lot of communist ideology. And somebody had told me that, you know, his parents were communists. That's not true. Now, his mother was accused of having some consort with the communists, but that's not been proved. His father was an anti-communist crusader. His father hated communism and any other totalitarian ideologies. And he argued with his father over these things. They did not get along because of that. Bill de Blasio at that time, Warren Wilhelm, was a big supporter of the Sandinistas and an apologist for them, the communist Sandinistas in Nicaragua, and was an apologist for them. Oh, well, they're still feeling their way. They're still finding out how to get things done. They haven't quite figured it out all. Yeah, he was an apologist for them. For the Vietnam War, he was an apologist for the Viet Cong. And when his father explained to him that we were fighting communism, he says, well, that just didn't resonate with me. And at some point, he broke with his own father. And that is why he changed his name. From Warren Wilhelm to Bill, and took his mother's maiden name, de Blasio. Yeah. So this man is really not even who he claims to be. And it wouldn't be significant. I mean, you know, you could say, well, if maybe he didn't like that name and he wanted a new name, you know, people have a right to do what they want to do. But his break with his father was over the fact that his father was anti-communist, vehemently opposed to the Soviet Union during the Cold War, did some work for the CIA. And Bill de Blasio was having none of that. Bill de Blasio wanted to be associated with the Sandinistas. He wanted to go vacation in Cuba. And then when he uses this Che Guevara phrase down in Miami, he acts like, oh, I didn't realize, I didn't know. What a liar. What a liar. Because he's been thinking this way and focused on this wicked anti-American ideology since he was a teenager. He's been associated. In fact, here's one of the criticisms. This is a quote from him. I always thought my father had this, you know, he was an Army veteran with some disdain. He was an Army veteran, had this American-centric worldview. Whoa, well, that's a problem, isn't it? For an American to have an American-centric worldview. Oh, we can't have that. That's terrible. Why are you mayor of an American city? But anyway, to go on with the quote, I always thought my father had this, you know, he was an Army veteran, had this American-centric worldview, and talked about maybe we should be sending more troops, talking about the Vietnam particularly. So he had a worldview that I found a little out of step with what was happening on the ground. He means he was a little out of step with what I was thinking, or I was out of step with what he was thinking is really what de Blasio is saying. And basically, he just broke with him. And when he was asked to explain why, he answered, it's a family matter. I'm not going to discuss it. He was ashamed of his father because his father was anti-communist. This is who runs New York. Back in a moment.
Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you've been looking for? Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session starts August 10th. Mission Outreach, the Middle East.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, and I want to encourage you to join us this weekend. We're going to be continuing our Encountering Jesus series. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus as he ministered one-on-one to individuals. And this week, it's the woman at the well. We're going to see the power of Christ's forgiveness, his reconciliation, and how he invites us to worship in spirit and in truth. You can listen on this station or connect with us at foiradio.org.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full-time. So that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
A disciple is someone who imitates his or her rabbi.
Ray Vanderlaan on Focus on the Family Minute.
And it's much tougher to go into life and say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but now I'm going to have Jesus' faith as well. I'm going to live the way Jesus did. But it strikes me what helps students is as they begin to realize that the way in which God wants us to influence our world is by being the message. That's what God wants from each one of us. So I find when I'm on the road and I can tell this guy's going to cut me off, if I can just get my mind to say, RVL, you're here to be the message. You're here to catch a glimpse of what God is like. You can't say that. You can't do that. You can't. It doesn't always work, to be honest, but it helps.
You can be the message by sharing God's love with others. Hear more from Bible teacher Ray Vanderlaan today at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Now, folks, I went into all of that to once again demonstrate, when I throw these terms out, you know, communist, Marxist, socialist, and you think, well, are we just sort of using labels? No, there's real substance behind this. And the same is true for Black Lives Matter. You know, we've been saying this, and then suddenly this tape emerges where this woman is saying, we're trained Marxists. So what we've really got is a very, very virulent Marxist movement in our country. And we've got to understand that in order to fight that. And we've also got to understand, therefore, that this election coming up, that the issues that we are facing, this is no joke. This is not about business as usual, center left, center right, disagreeing, compromising, working it out. No, it's not that anymore. It once was that. Now it's about people who are basically revolutionaries who are trying to undermine this country and destabilize it, ultimately to overthrow it. And overthrowing President Trump is just something that they've got to do because he's in their way. But it's really the country that they're ultimately after. And because he loves this country and he's a patriot, of course, they hate his guts. So I've said all that to help you understand. I'm just not throwing out wild-eyed accusations. I'm really giving you information that the mainstream media is simply not going to address. So with that said, let's come to your calls. I just want to get your reflections on where you think the country is. You can comment on specifically what I've said, or you can comment on the what you see in general as you observe what's happening all over the country, the deaths of these young people, and the degree to which we got folks running around in spite of that, claiming that the police are the problem and we got to dismantle the police. It is so disconnected from reality. It is so obviously something else that it shouldn't even need to be explained. But people are so brainwashed by the mainstream media, not you all, but most people out there, so brainwashed by the mainstream media that you gotta shock them with the truth because they frankly are completely estranged from it. Okay, let's go to the lines. We've got Kelvin in Georgia. Kelvin, welcome. Kelvin, welcome, are you there?
Mr. Jackson, thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for calling, Kelvin.
What I wanted to talk to you about was this right here. And the Democratic Party, and when it comes to the voting rights. Now, in February 1870, the 15th Amendment gave the former slaves voting privileges. I never read where they deemed that it was unconstitutional, so therefore I had a problem with the 1965 Voting Rights Act. The 1965 Voting Rights Act only lasted for 20 years. In 2005, Congress had to approve for African America to continue to vote. And so in 2025, about 4 years from now, they're going to have to decide whether or not African Americans still can vote in this country. And this is what I don't understand about when it comes, you know, when I tell people I am a Republican and tell them why, you would not believe the name that they call me. You know, I'm the worst. I am the worst of the worst. But the truth of the matter, when I start telling them about the Voting Rights Act, and then they go say, well, it would never happen. I say, have you ever noticed everything that you say would never happen has always happened? I say, you need to get from off of that Democrat plantation and start thinking for yourself.
Yeah, well, look, okay, Kelvin, you are right about the 15th Amendment. But look, the Voting Rights Act, it's the 15th Amendment that gives black folks, assures black people in America the right to vote. By the way, thank you for the call, Kelvin. Appreciate it. But look, the Voting Rights Act was intended to assure and to protect that right. It is the constitutional amendment that gives the right, but the Voting Rights Act was intended to assure that right because, as you know, a lot of obstacles continue to be thrown up to try to prevent minorities from voting in certain jurisdictions all over the country. And the Voting Rights Act was considered what was necessary in order to make sure that those blocks, those obstacles, could no longer get in the way. So the Voting Rights Act doesn't give anybody the right to vote. It simply assures that that right is protected. And so that's the sense in which it needs to be renewed. It had a sunset provision in order to make sure that at the time that it was renewed, that it was still necessary to do so. And I think there are some things, for example, some of the things that we've implemented under the aegis of the Voting Rights Act through redistricting, I think those should be done away with. I think they should be over. I think they've long since lost their purpose. And what they've tended to do is to simply segregate the black community into a Democrat enclave rather than giving people an opportunity to hear all sides of an issue and to vote. But what it's done is simply enshrine Democratic jurisdictions or Democratic congressional districts that are majority black. And I think that was not what the intention was. The intention was to make sure that black people had an ability to vote and had an ability to have some impact on representation, which had been denied for a long time. But listen, thank you so much for the call. We really appreciate it. And let's go to Sean in Mississippi. Sean, welcome. Sean in Mississippi.
It's a privilege to talk to you.
Thank you.
I could talk politics all day with you. You're very intelligent, but I wanted to just say something other than politics. I got sober a little over 2 years ago, and me and my wife and my kids, we got saved and we got baptized. Amen. And I know you know what I mean when I say that God puts things in your life, you know, and you know that he's speaking right to you. And I'm working out of town this week, about 3 hours away from my home, and my regular K-Love station, I couldn't find that up here. And I just happened to come across your show the other day, and I have been addicted to this channel ever since. And I just
praise God.
I know that's one of those things that God was like, here you go. And I wanted to just say how much I appreciate your show, Bishop.
Amen. And
I like it a lot, man. I just wanted to say, you know, have a blessed day. And
thank you, Sean. Thank you, man. Nice talking with appreciate you. That. Nice talking to you, too. I really appreciate that, Sean. No, anytime, folks, any other subjects you want to bring up. But of course, thank you so much, Sean, for the encouraging words. And I agree with you. I really do believe that God has divine appointments with us to put certain things into our lives that we might not ever come across. And so I am so glad that God introduced you to the American Family Radio Network. And I'm so glad that God introduced you to our program, obviously. Let's go to Jeanette in Louisiana. Jeanette, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. I'm so happy to talk to you again.
Hello. Thank you, Jeanette. Nice to talk to you, too.
You, too. So much to say in a little time. But look, I want all my brothers and sisters out there in Christ, if you hear my voice, let us come together and reason. Come together and let us reason, as God says. We have an unseen enemy. Black Lives Matter and the KKK are the same. But the ultimate enemy is Satan himself. We must unite. We've got to unite. It's not Democrats, not Republicans. It's children of God here. And I'm online with my President Trump. Yeah, that's my president, because he is not perfect, but he is following Christ. I'm on there trying to get these stripes or the stars in our American flag to be put, you know, rechange the add to it. How would you say it, Bishop? We need black in that flag. We need black representing the black in American flag. Yes, I'm mixed. I'm mixed, so I can relate, because my dad told me before I left, you are a black American. You are a black American. His dad is Irish and Indian, which married a beautiful black American woman. You are black American. I was born
here. Amen. Well, listen, Jeanette, first of all, God bless you, and thank you for the call, and you are absolutely right. We've got to unite. I think that the flag is probably not going to be changed. I think the red, white, and blue represents all of us. I won't go into all the symbolism of the flag right now, but I think it really represents all of us. But the main thing I'd point out is that blood represents the red blood that runs in all of our veins, because the Word of God says in Acts 17:26, He has made from one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And that makes all of us ultimately one human race. And I think that the flag needs to represent all Americans just as it is. But look, as we tell our history and we tell the truth about our history, everybody whose ancestors arrived here early has made a contribution to this country. I don't agree with the construct, America is built on the backs of slaves. I mean, come on, that's just silly. Sure, slavery played a role, particularly in the economic vitality of the South, and therefore, to some extent, fed the North with some of the agricultural goods and whatnot. But America's a complex place, and a lot of people made a lot of sacrifices to build this country. And we've just got to, as you said, Jeanette, we've got to come together. And that's what the prayer was in part all about, too. Praying for us to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, folks, didn't get many of your calls in today. I'm glad we got some. We'll come back tomorrow and try to get some more in. And in the meantime, just don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop praying and fighting and believing. I'm talking about fighting the good fight of faith, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.